Normally in our lessons, I pretty much like to contain it to one subject matter and look into that in a more detailed way. But today, we're going to look at 38 different subject matters in this one lesson. So you got plenty to think about next week while we're not here. These 38 lessons, these 38 subject matters, all have one thing in common. And we'll be looking at those 38 subjects. And at the end, we will see where they all, what they all have in common. You've heard me say before that Scripture is not a static bunch of stories that are not connected. Scripture is like a scroll that is unfolding. The subject matter is interwoven, and it divulges the eternal purpose of God's plan, which, by the way, is in two parts: reconciliation of heaven and reconciliation of earth. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And if you don't see the difference in these subject matters in Scripture, if you don't learn to understand what part of the Scripture is written to you and the fact that it's all written for you, you're totally confused and tangled. Defies understanding if you don't, quote, rightly divide it. However, if it's handled properly, it allows all parts to find their appropriate spot, their appropriate pigeonhole. It all begins to fall into place. And what was once foggy and fuzzy becomes clear. As we look at these 38 different subjects this morning, we'll see in the end that all 38 of them have one thing in common. And so I've got a handout for you this morning. You notice that I have listed there 38 different subjects. And then in the center, question mark, what do they all have in common? And so we take a look here at the first one. Number one, men no longer have the power to bind things on earth. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then turn over to the 18th chapter, another verse indicating thus the same thing in chapter 18, verse 18. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The subject bind in the Hebrew means to exercise authority over. The power, in this case, where Peter had the keys to the kingdom. He had the power to open the kingdom of God as it was being presented at that time through he and others in the Scripture. Christ, he had the authority over the grave. He had the keys to hell. He had the authority, and we find that in the second chapter of Acts. And in the 10th chapter of Acts, where the Christians at that point had the Holy Spirit upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit itself, and they had power. They had power to bind sickness, to bind the adversary. And at one point, they no longer had it. And we don't have it today either. We cannot bind the adversary. We do not have the authority to speak and to bind things as those early Christians did when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Question number two. Missionaries have to go to school to learn languages. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse 7. This is on the day of Pentecost, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and the Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Crene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and in were doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth thou this?" We don't have that as Christians today. And so at some point, in order for the gospel to be spread, missionaries have to go to school. They have to learn a language. What does that have to do with men no longer able to bind things on earth? There is something in common. Number three, young widows are advised to marry. If you go, we won't go there, but if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 38, you'll see where Paul is advising these young women to not marry. There's a reason for that. But if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, you'll see where he, in fact, then encourages them to marry. What does that have to do with these other things that we've looked at? Number four, believers cease to look for the parousia or the apocalypse and begin to look for the epiphania. And I'm not going to go into that, but we've looked at that before. But there's a difference between the parousia, which is his coming. His second coming in the Greek is referred to as a parousia. And the Greek word epiphania is his appearing in heaven. Two different things. The second coming and his appearing in heaven with his church. What does that have to do? What does it have in common with the three that we've just looked at? Number five, Paul is no longer bound for the hope of Israel. He should be in Acts already. Turn over to the 28th chapter of Acts. The 28th chapter of Acts. And here Paul has been taken to Rome as a prisoner. And he's speaking to the elders. And he says in verse 20 of that 28th chapter, "For this cause," he's talking about the cause of the gospel, "therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Paul on the Damascus Road was bound with this chain around his neck that he was to preach the gospel of Christ to the Jew, to the nation of Israel, and then also to the Gentile. But if you read down further in that chapter, you'll find where he's no longer bound. In verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that is where Paul went from there on. At one point, Paul always went to the synagogue first on his missionary journeys. But eventually, after a certain period of time, he always went and spoke to the Gentiles. That has something in common with the four things that we've already looked at. Number six, all things wherein Paul could boast become of no value. Back up to the 22nd chapter of Acts, where Paul, he's not really bragging so much in this 22nd chapter. But here's the things of which he could boast of, if he so chose. In the 22nd chapter, verse 3, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, the one of the finest philosophers and teachers of the day, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. He was giving his credentials. He was a Jew. He was trained. Not only that, he was a Roman citizen. These things become of no effect. They have no value for him to point these things out any further. And that has something to do with these other six things that we've looked at. Number seven, baptisms no longer are a requirement. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And if you're just casually reading the scripture, these verses are tough to explain if you don't rightly divide the scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, this is Paul writing to the Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now I'm telling you, that's a mouthful. What? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. How do you leave that? Let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. What? How do you leave faith towards God? Verse 2, of the doctrines of baptism, leaving that. And laying on of hands, leaving that. And of resurrection of the dead. And of eternal judgment. What is going on there? How can you leave those basic principles that have been taught all through history? How do you leave those? Well, it comes around like this. The principles of the doctrine of Christ were to have faith in God. But now, Paul's teaching that they should have faith in Christ. That's the difference. Laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. They didn't have anything but faith towards God. Christ hadn't been crucified for the remission of sin. The doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands, all of that was part of the early church. But here Paul's teaching them there's something that's changed, and this you leave behind and go on. This laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. What does that have to do with these other things we've looked at? it has one thing in common. Number 8, faith in God is no longer essential for salvation. We've just covered that. Faith in God is a thing of the past to some degree. You now have faith in Christ, who actually is the Son of God incarnate in the flesh. The name, the game is the same, but the name has changed to some degree. Number 9, the events of history no longer are the fulfillment of prophecy. And I can't get into this because it's such a big subject, but if you remember, we've gone back and looked at the 70 weeks of Daniel and how the 70 weeks of Daniel prophesy what is going to happen in the future, and it goes all the way into the book of Revelation. When that clock, it's a prophetic clock, when that clock stops, what makes it stop? It stops only when the nation of Israel is in servitude. In the Old Testament, when they were in servitude, the clock did not progress. And when they came back and did what the Lord asked and they had the temple, the prophetic clock continues to move. Today, the clock is stopped. And so where we are today, the things of prophecy are not, the clock's not moving forward. What does that have to do with these other things? It has one thing in common. Verse number 10, Christians give up the rapture and become resigned to die. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul's teaching that we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. No death, they're just going to be changed, and no resurrection. They're just going to be changed. But if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, you see where he's ready to die. He no longer is teaching that they're going to be changed. He's prepared to die and realizes that he will one day take part in the resurrection. The early church, they were looking to be raptured. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. At that day. It's because the second coming of Christ was to be quick if the nation of Israel accepted, but they didn't. And so they were set aside as a people, and the prophetic clock stopped. And today, we are not looking for the rapture. Our hope is in resurrection and the appearing of Christ with the church in heavenly places. Number 11, the new covenant is no longer preached by Paul. At one point, Paul changed his message. Originally, it was this: in thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. What was that? That was through Abraham. All the blessings of Abraham, the nation, all through the Old Testament. That's what was being taught. But at some point, and that was all temporal, whatever they did was successful. But eventually that changed to where in Ephesians we find not the blessings of Abraham, which are temporal, but spiritual blessings instead. Just go back again. I didn't plan to do this, but let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at the blessings of Abraham. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be when thou comest in blessed shalt be when thou goest. That's travel mercies. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. How'd you like to start a business under these blessings? And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And this goes on and on, and then the rest of the whole chapter shows what happens if they don't do this. But these are temporal, physical blessings. And at one point, that goes away. It'd be nice to live under that, but that's not where we are today. We have today every blessing that is spiritual. And it has something in common with these other things that we've already looked at. Number 12, the Gentiles were no longer grafted in as a wild olive branch. Now remember, the nation of Israel, their symbol was the olive tree. And when they refused to accept Messiah, salvation was sent to the Gentiles. And it's compared to grafting a wild olive branch into an olive tree to make it produce. Didn't happen. Number 12, the Gentiles were no longer grafted in as a wild olive branch. Why were they not? Because the tree was cut down. Whack. The nation of Israel, the symbol of their national pride, their national symbol, the olive tree, the axe was laid at the root of the tree, and it's cut down. And today, it no longer exists. It will one day. But today, we're in this period when the nation of Israel is set aside. Number 13, Jew and Gentile alike ceased to be blessed through Abraham. And we just read what the blessing of Abraham was. Today, even the Jew is not blessed by the blessings of Abraham. Not temporal blessings, but spiritual blessings only. Number 14, churches on the earth lose the title Church of God. Number 14, no longer in the scripture, there's a point at which the Church of God is referred to as the Church of the One Body. Well, what's the difference? Well, it's pretty much what we were reading about in Hebrews. You leave those things. The Church of God now becomes the Church of the One Body in Christ. And it all happened, and it all is in common with these other things. Number 15, the covenant relationship of believers with God runs out. The covenant was made with Abraham and the nation of Israel. And that ceased to be at some point. The covenant today is made with Christ. That's where we have a relationship, is with Him. It's not with the old covenant that was made with the nation of Israel. Number 16, Jewish Christians who were zealous of the law are released from its obligation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to making to himself of twain one new man, so making peace. All of the Old Testament ritual that the Jews went through, all of the law was done away with when Christ was crucified. And then after, when the Church of the One Body in Christ was revealed, That all has to do with the things that we've already looked at. 17, the Scripture teaches a message that Moses and the prophets never knew. You see that in, jump over to the, in the third chapter there of Ephesians, verse 9, where he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This is being written in 62 A.D. Moses and the prophets and Abraham, they knew nothing of the fellowship of the mystery. What was the mystery? The mystery was that there was to be a heavenly calling. That God's plan included both a kingdom on earth and a heavenly calling of the church, of the one body in Christ. And it has to do with a twofold purpose, reconciliation of heaven and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, a new heaven and a new earth. Moses, Abraham, they didn't know that. It never was revealed until Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. Number 18, the great tribulation, the second coming, and the kingdom ceased to be at hand. John, in the book of Matthew, preached, "Repent, O ye generation of vipers. Who hath warned you of the wrath to come?" Paul teaches in Corinthians about the second coming. But when we get to 2 Timothy, it says nothing about it. Not once does it mention the second coming. What does it talk about? His appearing, the Epiphania, in heaven with the church. And those who love it. Number 19, the preaching of the word is taken from the sole right of the Jew. At the end of the Acts period, Paul takes over and the Jews depart. We read where they, in that chapter, go back there again to Acts chapter 28. We'll look at verse 26 of that 28th chapter. He's quoting Old Testament. Verse 26, "Go unto the people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." That's the nation. That's the nation he's talking about. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And when they had said these words, the Jews departed. There's a major change going on here now. It doesn't cut the Jew out. It just cuts him out nationally. Because there's no difference today between Jew and Gentile. The salvation of God covers them both. But the Jew has lost his national recognition as a nation. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. The symbol's been cut down. Number 20. Signs, tongues, and miracles disappear. You can dance around this all you want, but the fact remains true. No one has these powers, which are actually powers to bind. They have authority over different tongues. And by the way, that's what happened back at the Tower of Babel. They were spread, and the nations spread, and the language is confused by the Lord. But no one has the power today to bind these things. They don't have the power of the signs in the book of John. The things that they were able to do the 12, raise the dead, heal the sick. If you had that power today, you could walk into Duke's Hospital and clean it out just like that. These miracles and powers and authority disappeared, and Christ prophesied it. Back up to the book of John, chapter 9. John chapter 9. Christ, before healing the blind man with clay and spit, said in verse 4, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Eventually, nobody had the power to do the things that those early Christians and the apostles had because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Number 21, members of a church are first called saints and faithful. You never see that until something that has to do with all of these have in common. You don't see this. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You look at other books like James, which is written to the tribes that are scattered abroad, written to Jews. But here Paul is addressing the faithful in Christ Jesus, saints. That's you. I never looked at myself as being saintful, but I'm a saint. I'm an adopted son of the Most High. And we've talked about it, the spirit of adoption and what that meant and what it means today. That's where we are. We're adopted sons of the Most High. Number 22, Gentiles are not partakers of the word sent to Israel, but receive a gospel of their own. In that book of Ephesians where we are, turn over to the second chapter, verse 12. Here Paul's saying to these Gentiles, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. That's the Abraham covenant, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, and I've heard it said that that's two of the most important words in Scripture. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles had no way except through the nation of Israel. But eventually the nation is set aside. There becomes no difference between Jew and Greek. And they now have a salvation that is not just theirs, but the Jew also. But there's no difference between the two today. Number 23, believers begin to be quickened, raised, and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We see that in this same chapter in verses 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 24. The Jew is released from the law of the Sabbath and the Lord's Supper. Look at in that second chapter, look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ordinances. This is rituals. Sprinkling of water. Baptisms. Prayer beads. All of these ordinances, all of these physical things have been replaced. And the Jew has been released. And it has nothing for us today as Christians. Does it send you to hell? No. But it's not what the Scripture teaches with regard to these baptisms and ordinances and things that the church tends to think are still pertinent for today. They are not. 25, all saints come into an equal and perfect standing before God. Look at verses 18 and 19 of that chapter. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. He's talking both. He's talking Jew and Gentile. We both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is good news, I'm sure, to these Gentiles who have been considered lesser than a Jew. 26. The calling changes from the foundation of the world, and notice from the foundation of the world, to before the foundation of the world. That one word is key. Most people don't pick up on it. Look in Ephesians here back to chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. That's a big difference than what you find in Matthew chapter 25. Go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. The church of the one body that had been, and this heavenly calling, which had been hid from the foundations of the world, was hatched in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. And there's a huge difference between before and from. And in your understanding of Scripture, if you want to truly comprehend the purposes of God and His plan, that's one thing you got to comprehend. There's a difference between those things from and those things before. What does that have in common with these other things? It has one thing in common. Number 27. The preaching of the gospel is no longer first to the Jew. Well, we've talked about that here a little bit, but at one point, there at the end of the book of Acts, Paul switches and he doesn't any longer go to the Jew. He goes to the church of the one body in Christ, which is made up of the twain, and there's no difference between the two. And that occurred somewhere around 62 AD. Number 28, Israel loses the royal priesthood. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Why did they lose the priesthood? Chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Christ became the priest. And that's what Israel really didn't comprehend. They were looking for a king. They wanted a judgment figure, a military figure, a political figure. And Christ came as a priest. Now, in the second coming, they'll be more happy with him. He's coming in wrath. And they will accept him. But he'll be coming as king when he came first as priest. So they lost the priesthood. As a nation, they lost the priesthood. The line of the priests from Aaron, they no longer existed. They don't exist today. They might think they do, but they don't. Number 29, believers cease to know perfectly their hope. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You see, they knew what their hope was. The nation of Israel knew what their hope was. There wasn't any doubt about what their hope was. They knew their hope under the law, that they would have a Messiah, and that they would have a king like the nations round about, and that they would have the promised land. They knew. But look here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I want to tell you something. Not everybody today knows what is the hope. Not every Christian today understands what is the hope. And the reason is because they are not interested enough to delve into the Scripture, understand the things that differ, and the fact that there is a heavenly calling, and that that is our hope. Not every Christian understands that. So believers today cease to know perfectly their hope. They know they have salvation, but they don't comprehend this mystery that had been hidden in Christ before the foundations of the world. Number 30, the middle wall between the Jew and the Gentile is broken down. We're in Ephesians already. Turn over to the second chapter. Verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What is that? Well, in the temple, there was an outer court and an inner court. And the Gentile was confined to the outer court. And if you go through the wall to the inner court, there's a big stone up there. And by the way, that's in existence today in one of the museums. It says, by reason of death, those who pass, who are not authorized, if they walk through this wall and go into the inner court. The Jew was an alien. He was a stranger. He was sitting outside. He was there. He could worship, but he couldn't go into the inner court. And that's what Paul's referring to here today. The middle wall is broken down. For He is our peace, who hath made both one. Jew and Gentile were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. 31. Healing power fell by the way. We've looked at that. a little bit here. Another verse to chew on. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's Paul speaking. Verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Why did not Paul heal him? Well, the reason is they no longer had this at this point. They did not have the power, the authority to bind sickness or death or tongues or miracles. They lost it because that was part of the blessings of Abraham. That was temporal things. Paul himself, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to rebuff me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this I besought the Lord thrice, and it that it might depart from me. He didn't have the power any longer, even at this point. That had ceased to be. If they still had it, I'm sure Timothy could have healed Paul. But it wasn't there. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for your needs. And that's where we stand today. His grace is sufficient for our needs. 32, the olive tree was cut down. Luke chapter 3 is interesting. Luke chapter 3, verse 9. Excuse me, Luke chapter 3, verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. It had not been cut down at that point. But they're saying, he's saying that if they do not come into a position of belief, that tree is going to be laid because the axe is already there, seeing that the nation is rejecting Messiah. What does that have to do with all these other things? One thing in common. Question number 33, the last time of Loami for Israel arrives. The Loami is a Hebrew word meaning not my people. Loami, not my people. And it is forecast and prophesied in Hosea chapter 1. It's quoted in Romans chapter 9, verse 25. Turn to Romans chapter 9. I know I'm going a little bit long this morning, but you got to remember we're covering two Sundays at once. Romans chapter 9, verse 25. As he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And that's where they are today if they believe. At one time, the nation was called my people. Today, they are not his people, but they are called, if they believe, children of the living God. Why? Because God gave to them the power that believed to be called the sons of God. It's a nice thought to think, oh, we're all God's little children. But that's not true. To them that believe, gave he the power to become sons of God. So the nation is no longer his people. They are lo ami, not my people, as prophesied in the first chapter of Hosea. Statement 34, the message of the kingdom gives way to the mystery. And we, of course, have seen that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul now teaches spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The kingdom is no longer mentioned at one point. Number 35, the distinction between Jew and Gentile believers molds into one, and we read about that there in the 16th chapter, the second book of second chapter, 16th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians. All into one body, no difference between Jew and Gentile. 36, believers should no longer look for the earthly kingdom. The kingdom's been set aside for some 2,000 years. We know that because the prophetic clock, the 70 books, the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, has come to a halt. God's put everything on hold. The kingdom will eventually come, but the nation of Israel has to come into a position of belief before that. And then 37, Paul first preaches the mystery that was hid. For ages by God. And that, of course, we find in Ephesians chapter 1. So, what do these things all have in common? All these subjects have one thing in common. In the center of that paper that I've given you with the question marks, the thing that is in common is one thing. And that is, they all occurred at once. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Everything here changed. And chronologically, that's approximately 62 AD. Paul has been taken a prisoner. They've taken him from Jerusalem. They've taken him to Rome. And he becomes a prisoner and he begins to write the book of Ephesians. And he reveals for the first time something that was hid in Christ before the foundations of the world. And when that came about, all of these things occurred at one time. That's what they have in common. And there's a lot to chew on here, but if you get this, you have a real understanding of God's purpose and plan for the ages. I've gone about twice as long as I normally do, but nevertheless, you can take a look at this next Sunday because we're not going to meet. I think it's a marvelous thing myself. When you begin to see these things, does it lend credence to the Scripture and thereby strengthens your faith? And doubt disappears because you can begin to see that there is a purpose and a plan, and that we're not just floating in space. That God is sovereign, omnipotent, and that He does have a purpose and a plan, and it's being carried out today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your magnificent way. We're grateful that we can continue to grow in understanding through this written word, how we thank You for it. We thank You for the salvation also that we have in Christ. For it's in His name that I pray. Amen.